Some of you haven't been saved very long. Some of you haven't been in church very long. Some of you don't know a whole lot about soul winning. Some of you don't practice soul winning. Some of you don't sow seeds. Some of you don't witness often to people. Some of you don't pass out gospel tracts. Some of you don't make it an effort. I'm going to witness to people, whether it's in a convenience store, whether it's in a supermarket, whether it's if you're in the community out walking or you're visiting relatives or friends, whether you're at a doctor's appointment. God gives us opportunities to sow the seed. And I want to talk to you from the scripture tonight. I want to preach to you about sowing the seed of the gospel. You know, it's just a proven fact. And I want you to listen to me carefully. Starting probably today, maybe even a couple of days before or a couple of days after today, right in this time of year, the opportunities to witness and sow the seed go up. People seem to be a little more apt to receive a gospel witness. It may be because of the season. It may be because of God may have something to do with it. I'm not really sure why people are more open, but I've just noticed it. How many of you who witness or try to witness regular, now have noticed that, raise your hand. You say, you know, I try to witness regular, and I've noticed around, yeah, raise it high. I want people to see this. This is not just a preacher. This is, okay. Now, I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to sow seed. I want to encourage you to tell people that Jesus saves. And I want you to get some gospel tracts, and you're going to have opportunities. It may be with family, maybe family that's going to be coming to visit you, or you that's going to visit family. It may be in a restaurant. It may be out shopping, Christmas shopping or Black Friday shopping. Well, I don't know if it'd be Black. No, I'm just kidding. You might want to fight them Black Friday instead of witness to them. And I'm carrying on. It may be there's just a lot of opportunities, and I hope that you'll seize them. You know, there was a day when churches witnessed to people, Christians. I want to ask you a personal question. Don't answer it by the nodding of your head or the raising of your hand or verbally. Do you witness to people often, regularly? Do you tell a lot of people that you come in contact with what Jesus has done for you and what he will do for them? If not, why? Why do you think that would be? Is it pride? Is it you're ashamed? I can't say for you. I could say that it's been both for me at some time or another, and it's apt to be that again. Sometimes it's pride that will not allow me to witness to someone. Sometimes it's fear. Fear will keep you from witnessing to someone. Sometimes, as much as I hate to admit this, but God's listening, it's lack of concern. I just have my mind on too many other things. I'm in a hurry. And I've got to get from point A to point B, and I just don't have time. Now, that may not be why you don't witness. Why don't you have that talk with yourself and find out? Why don't I witness? Why am I not telling more people about Jesus? You say, well, preacher, I tell every person I come in contact with about the Lord. Well, that's a good thing to do. But now if you don't, I want you to listen to the message tonight. Would you stand to your feet with me? We're in Psalm 126. Now, if you'll notice at the top of Psalm 126, it says, a song of degrees. How many of you would say, I know what a song of degrees is? I know what that means, a song of degrees. Well, that's okay. You know, in case you're just going to preach it, you probably wouldn't look up to find out what it's about. So a song of degrees are songs that we're saying. The word degrees there could be a song of going up or ascent, of going up. When the children of Israel, especially when they had come out of captivity, and that's what this is, when they had come out of captivity, it's mentioned, I think, in verse number 4. Yeah, turn again our captivity. When the children of Israel came out of captivity, and they were in captivity more than once, what they would do is when they would march from their captivity, when they were released, they would go up to Jerusalem, and they would sing. They would sing these songs, and they said, you know, these are psalms of degrees. This is the psalm of our ascent back home. We've been freed. We've been set free. We're no longer captive. And we're going to sing about it. Does that sound familiar? We've been set free. And we're going to sing about it. We're going to let people know, amen, that we were in captivity. And we've been set free. And we have a song in our heart, and we're going to sing it. And guess what? People will notice. So that's what a song of degrees. Now, that's what a song of degree is, and there's song of degrees right here in this section of the Psalms. Psalm 126 is one of the more familiar psalms of or songs of degree because of verse 5 and 6. Verse 1 through 4 gets very little mention. You'd have to admit, it really does. When people quote out of Psalm 126, they go immediately to verse number 5, usually verse number 6. Is that correct? You say, I've heard verse number 5 quoted, preacher. I know it. I memorize it. And I've heard verse 5, you know, kind of added to it too. So I want to read it, and then I'm going to give you historical background, and then I want to talk to you about verse number 6. I want to talk to you about winning souls. Just sowing some seed. Just sharing your faith. Just telling people about Jesus. You know, we've been talking on Sunday mornings about rejoicing. We've been talking about praying. Can I tell you, if you want to rejoice, right here the scripture has given a surefire way for you to have a reason and a cause to rejoice in addition to all the other causes you have. Amen? And so we'll read this. Let's look at it together. I'm going to read and you follow along. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. In other words, he said, it was like a dream to us. We couldn't believe we were getting set free. When you study the history of this psalm, it's not my purpose, but it's kind of hard to pass over it. The king of Persia, Cyrus, had set them free. And they thought, how in the world? I mean, this is like a dream. We never thought we would be going back to our homeland. We thought we were going to die in captivity. And so he said, you know, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, now, then the king thought he done it. All right. The king probably thought he was the one who took them into captivity. But I want to tell you, God is in control of all things. And we understand that. Then it says in verse number 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Watch this part. This is very interesting to me. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. I mean, the heathen nations saw them marching out. And they heard them laughing and rejoicing and singing, and they said, wow, man, that God they serve, he does good things for them. They're in captivity. They're down to hardly nothing. They packed the little meager belongings that they had, and they're headed back home, and they're just as happy as could be. Remember when you first got saved? You didn't have a whole lot of anything, really. You know, knowledge and understanding about what was going on in your life, but you were as happy as could be, right? You were laughing and singing and praising God, and people said that about you too. Wow, what's happened, old brother Larry Green? Man, that Larry Green's changed. They said that about you too. They said that about me. The Gentile nations, notice what it said here in verse number 3. Verse number 2, I'm sorry. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And they said, in verse number 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, Indeed, now I didn't say indeed, but they're saying, they're confirming that. Indeed, he has. You're right. He has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. I'll comment on that in just a moment. And then here's the scripture that we want to get to. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now that's a promise, brethren. That's a promise. They that sow in joy, or in tears, shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now these are promises. There's no might, maybe, could, should, it's will. Right? So what are we being taught here? We're being taught that if you put in the work, there's going to be reward. You sow some seed, there's going to be some sheaves. Right? God is going to bring it to pass, and all of this is the work of God, but he needs laborers to get the seed out. The seed doesn't belong in the pocket. All right? And I have to be careful because I've got some in my pocket. You keep it in your pocket too, but it's not to stay there. The seed's not for the pocket, it's for planting, right? So if you're going to keep it in your pocket all the time or on your nightstand, your dresser, yeah, you're not doing a very good job. You need to get it out there and sow it, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, help me to help your people, and God, help us all to be sowers of your seed. The seed is to be sown, and it is natural. It is a natural thing that the sowers sow the seed. And God, I pray that you would help us as sowers, believers, to sow the seed. Help us to realize that if we don't sow the seed won't get sown. And so I pray that you'd help me and you'd help us as a body of believers, as a congregation, to sow the seed of the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, here's some thoughts that I want to give you. I talked about a little bit verses 1, 2, and 3. And you get down to verse number 4, and it kind of switches gears a little bit. Verses 1 through and 3 is talking about they're returning. They're returning back home. You get down to verse number 4, and it's talking about, now, you know, when we get back home, there's a lot of work to do. We've been away for 70 years. There's a lot of work. And so they're asking God to get involved and help them to do the work. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, you know, that place we're going to is dried up. It's barren. And so we're praying, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. You know, send the latter rains. And God, may there be an abundance of the rain so that the streams will flow and it'll water the barren land, and so that the seed, when it's sown, will fall upon good ground and bring forth fruit. God, you need to get involved. It's going to take more than us just going out and scattering and sowing the seed. God, we're praying that you will send the rain, that you will send the streams and from the rain, from the abundance of rain. God, you're in control of that. And so when you go soul winning, when you're out and about, when you say your prayer in the morning, God, help me today to follow your guidance, to follow your leadership. And I pray, God, that you would lead me to someone with a good ground, a fertile heart, someone that maybe I could sow the seed. Maybe I could water the seed. But, God, I'm counting on you to get involved and help me. God will help us. Amen? God's our helper. God's our helper. And so that's verse number 4. Then it goes from returning to revival, and it revived that land unto... If you look in verse number 5 and 6, it talks about reaping. And so he said this, historically speaking, what he's saying is we have a lot of work to do. We've been in captivity, and we haven't got a lot done. And so I'm not Okay, I'll say right here. If you'll just turn me on right here. Let's see. Did it go out on me or it's not on? Okay, it is now. Have you been trying to weigh me down that whole time? Okay. Okay. All right. So the seed needs to be sown. A lot of work needs to be done. And I think as we liken that to our spiritual situation, and there's a lot of seed that needs to be sown. There's a lot of people that need to hear the gospel. And we need to get the gospel to them. We can't rely on someone else doing it. As I mentioned to you earlier, it's getting ready to increase for all of us to have opportunities to sow the seed, to get the gospel out. And I believe there's opportunities regularly for all of us, but it's really getting ready to pick it up some. A lot of people going to be out and about. A lot of visiting going to be taking place. People getting with family and friends and people out shopping and carrying on. And listen, just use that opportunity to sow the seed. Just tell people the good news that Jesus saves. Let's look at these verses. So he said in verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, why do you think he said that? Well, again, historically, you have to understand what's happening here in this psalm. Now, it has a spiritual application, and so, but historically, when they went back, the grounds hadn't been worked. They'd been gone for 70 years. They were gone. And so they had bare rationings. And so when you take a father of his home, a farmer, a father, he's got some decisions to make about that grain. Am I going to use it now? Or am I going to sow it for an abundance later and trust God that he's going to give me a great return on what I use? And I mean, there's a lot of sadness when there's decisions to make that, you know, I'm gonna have to give up something here in order to get something. By the way, that's the way it is in God's work, isn't it? I mean, it really is. You know, a lot of reasons that people don't witness or people don't tell others about Jesus is because you have to give up something. Sometimes you have to just kind of set aside your pride. Sometimes you have to conquer your fear. Sometimes you just have to get your eyes and your mind off of you and get it on others. Amen. And so he said here, there may be somebody, I don't think there'd be somebody here, say, well, you know, I don't believe that. Well, then you tell me why people are not witnessing. I had a man to come to my home to take a look at our gas lock, to service it and take a look at it. And so I was already thinking, now how am I going to tell this man about the Lord? And so I began to just ask him some questions and talk with him some. And as we began to talk, he told me that he was in the armed services. I can't recall. I think he said Army, maybe Marines. I can't recall. And I told him, I said, well, I appreciate your service to our country. I appreciate your service. And he said, well, thank you. He said, you know, not everyone is thankful like they used to be. He was an older man. And I shouldn't say that because he was probably about my age. He was a middle-aged guy. And so as we talked about that some, I think his name was Gary. I said, Gary, I'm compelled to ask you a question. Gary, do you believe in God? And I'm telling you, he was knelt down looking in the fireplace. And when I said that, he got up and he looked at me and he said, what did you say? And I thought, okay, here we go. I said, I ask you, do you believe there's a God? He said, I do. He said, I'm shocked that you asked me that. And I said, you are? And he said, yeah. And he said, I can't tell you the last time someone asked me that question. I said, well, I've got more. He said, I bet you're going to ask me next. And this is what he said. He said, I bet you're going to ask me next if I'm saved. And I thought, wow. I said, well, that was going to be my third question, actually. The next question I was going to ask you is, do you believe that you have sinned against God? And then I was going to ask you, do you realize that Jesus died for your sin? We had a conversation. And I mean, tears welled up in his eyes, welled up in mine too. Because he said, you know, I can't think of, I forgot how long he told me he had been saved. And he said, I can't tell you the last time, if ever, somebody asked me about my soul. And I said, isn't that a shame? Isn't it a shame, brethren? Do you ask people about their soul? Now listen, I'm not saying, there's opportunities I've let slip away, so I'm not trying to paint myself as something. I'm just saying, as Christians, we ought to witness to people. You need to be asking people about their soul. I need to be asking people. And so here's what you have to do. All right? It's really simple. The first thing you have to do is you've got to realize how important it is. You don't sow, you don't reap. In the agricultural world, you don't reap, you don't eat. That's pretty important. Amen? Can I tell you what we're talking about tonight is more important than that? People need to hear the gospel. The seed is the word of God. In the scripture, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said the sower, you know what he did? It was just natural. He went forth to sow. That's what the scripture says. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said that the sower went forth to sow. You know why? That's what people do with seeds when they have them. Brethren, we have the seed. You do realize that, right? You know, it's like kind of getting an apple out of the orchard. Listen to me now. You get an apple out of the orchard, but with that apple, you get an orchard. And so when I got saved, there's a seed in me. The seed of God is in me. That's 1 John chapter 3. And I need to give that seed. I'm a sower now. I've been given the seed. Amen? Share the seed. Sow the seed. Don't store it now. Don't store it. Sow it. Notice what it says in verse number 6. He that goeth forth. You've got to put effort. You've got to get out there where they are. We have to go do. Listen, the sower's got to go to the fields. The sower's got to get out there where the seed needs to be sown. Well, I tried it and they wouldn't listen. Well, Jesus said, now hear me now. He said, when you sow the seed, he said, some of it's going to fall on stony ground. And some of it's going to fall on ground where the thorns are going to reach up and choke it. Is that what it said? It's what it says, brethren. And some of it's going to fall by the wayside. But now some of it's going to fall on good ground. That's what the Lord said. So you just keep sowing the seed. Just keep sowing the seed. He that goeth forth. Look at it again. He that goeth forth. Take the seed. Go out there and sow the seed. At your doctor's. At your supermarket. At the convenience store. At the restaurant. At the family reunion. At the Thanksgiving dinner. At the Christmas party. Sow the seed. Yes. Get it out there. Tell people about Jesus. How many believe that everybody in Walmart is saved? Raise your hand. How many of you go to Walmart? Raise your hand. Well, I'm going to raise half a hand. I don't want to, but I go. No, I'm just kidding. Right? If you go to Walmart, raise your hand. Raise it high. Don't be ashamed of it. Okay. Amen. You ever see any lost people in Walmart? Tell them about Jesus. Give them a gospel tract. You say, well, they might not accept it. You know? Jesus said some will go by the wayside. Some will fall on stony ground. You just keep sowing the seed. Because sooner or later, you're going to sow seed and it's going to fall on good ground. And it will. God has promised that. Let's look at the next statement. He that goeth forth and weepeth. So you've got to go. You've got to make a determination. I'm going to sow the seed. Listen, I can't tell you what to do, but I would suggest to you that you would make a decision tonight. If you're not already sowing seed, you would make a decision. I'm going to intentionally tell people about Jesus. I'm going to intentionally give the gospel out. I'm going to sow some seed. I'm going to go forth. I'm going to do it. He that goeth forth, you've got to do it. It's a decision that only you can make. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. You say, well, it's not important. It's the most important thing that there is on this earth. There's nothing more important. Why would we fail at something that's so important? Why would we minimize something that's that has such a priority? Why would we not get involved in this? Aren't you glad someone sowed the seed in your heart? Aren't you glad someone told you about Jesus? It's within you to be a sower. Sow the seed. He that goeth forth, look at this next one, and weepeth. This is going to be part of the reason that you go, because you see the need. You know, when those people got back from captivity and they saw that land and they saw it was barren and they knew they had families to feed and they knew that their survival counted on it and they knew that they were accountable, they called on God in verse number 4 and they said, God, turn our captivity. God, allow the south to flow with streams. Let the abundance of rain come, that the water may flourish and flow over the land and soften that property, so that when the seed is sown, there would be an abundance of harvest. So last time you really just shed a tear, the scripture says that he that goeth forth and weepeth, realizing there's a great need here. If this doesn't work out, there's going to be a stiff price to pay. It's what those sowers were thinking. Can I tell you, spiritually speaking, if we don't get the gospel to people, if we don't tell folks about Jesus, it may be someone within our own household. It may be someone within our family. It may be someone that lives in close proximity to us or that works beside us or that attends school with your children. Listen to me now. We don't get the gospel to them, they don't get saved, it's not going to end well for them, brethren. Somehow we've fallen for this Hollywood lie that everybody's up yonder just looking down on us. That's from hell. Everybody now that dies goes to heaven, but that's not so. I'm not glad that anyone goes to hell, but I'm here to tell you something. Not everyone's going to heaven. We've had a lot of entertainers, a lot of people to pass away, and everyone is putting them into heaven. You be careful about who you put in heaven or hell. That's a personal decision that people make. And God is the judge, and he's going to judge by what they do according to this book right here. Not how good of a humanitarian they were, or how well they played an instrument, or could catch a football, or hit a baseball, or act in an acting screen. Amen. But we've got this mindset now, and it's crept into our Bible-believing churches that everyone goes to heaven now. But that's just not what Jesus taught. He said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that enter therein, brethren. So we need to keep our eyes on the scripture and not on the television screen. And realize that what God said is so. And people need to hear the gospel. And not everyone's going to heaven. And so he said, you got to have a burden for people. You got to weep. When's the last time you shed a tear? Anybody in here ever been witnessing to somebody and they just kind of turned you off or maybe even shut you down and you got a burden for them and you wept for them, and God softened their heart, and they got saved. Anyone like that? Yeah. Yeah. It happens. I want to give you just a brief personal testimony. My stepfather, I don't say a whole lot about my stepfather. You may have never heard me say anything about him. He was a hard man. He's an old Navy man. Hard. Yeah, I think he drank every day of his life. He carried a pint of liquor in his back pocket. He'd get up in the morning, put it in his coffee. He'd drink it through the day. He'd go to the liquor store about every day. You ever heard the old saying, cuss like a sailor? That's what he did. He was a hard man. He was. Now, I'm not belittling or berating him. I'm just telling you about him. He loved me. Now, he showed it different, but he did. He loved me. And I'm thankful that he did. He put food on our table. There's not very many men that would marry a woman with five children. My stepfather married my mother. She had five children. And he financially took care of us. He worked hard. He was a hard worker. Though he drank, he'd go to work drunk. But he was so good at what he'd done, they allowed it, I guess. I'm not really sure. Long story short, when he was very young, he's in his 50s, he got cancer. Sharon and I had just gotten saved. And he had cancer. And I remember when I first went to my home, my old home place, to tell my family about Jesus. They didn't want to hear anything about it. None of them. My mom, my stepfather, none of them. My brothers, my sisters, nobody wanted to hear about Jesus. And so I got mad about it. And it disappointed me. I thought, you know, I'm saved. Everybody's going to get saved. Was you that way? You know, I thought, I'm going to tell, hey, I found out this secret. You can have your sin forgiven and be saved. My family obviously didn't know this because they never told me this. So I'm going to go tell them that, and they're going to say, oh, that's great. Thank you for telling me. And we want to do that too. And when it didn't happen that way, it just really, I mean, it bothered me, you know. So in any event, my stepfather, as I would witness to him, he would tell me, I don't want to hear that, boy. Now, listen, he was like I said, he was a hard man. My grandmother was a great Christian, but when she come to our home, they would be these arguments because she would want to pray, and he'd tell her, we're having none of that in my home. You listen, when you're at your place, you do what you want to do, but you're at my place now. I mean, they literally got into, yeah, it was rough, all right? I'll just say that. It was rough. I mean, they were arguments, and I can remember my grandmother taking a belt and going after him with it. You say, well, I thought she said she was a good Christian. She was being that part. Remember when Jesus went in the temple and ran out the money changers? And she was behind him now. So so I began to witness to my stepfather, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. He just told me that. Nah, just don't even, Dale, don't even do that, boy. Don't even start there. Don't even go there. I call my stepfather Peanuts, and there's a long story behind that too. And so I called him Peanuts, and I would tell him, I'd say, well, Peanuts, I care about you. I said, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. And he would just kind of scoff at that. And it would make him mad. But I think that was conviction. He got really bad, really bad. I remember he went to the Veterans Hospital, and he came back, and they put a time, I think it was like 2 months, that he was going to live. And he came back, and my mom called us in and said, he's got 2 months. I've got to get him saved. I've got to get myself off of saved. Now, you know what it is if you've got that weight on you. I've got to do it. We don't know anyone else. We don't know anyone else that can do this. I've got to do this. And I began to pray. I remember one time I was on my way home from work, and God laid it on my heart and said, you need to go by and tell your stepfather about Jesus. And I said, okay. It's good when you listen to God. So I went by, and I went in, and I asked my mother. I said, where's Peanut? She said, he's in the bed. That's all he does now is just lay in the bed, sleep all day. And I said, well, I want to talk to him. She said, well, I don't know about waking him up, Dale. And I said, Mom, I need to talk to him. And she said, well, okay. So I remember going back in the bedroom where he was. And he was asleep. And I knelt down beside him. And I began to pray. And when I began to pray, I began to cry. And he woke up. And it kind of startled him. And he said, boy, what are you doing? And I said, I'm praying for you. I want you to be saved. And he said, what? And I can't recall every part of the conversation, But I know this, I know he was just, he was shocked. What are you doing? And I said, I want you to get saved. You got to get saved. If you don't get saved, you will die in your sin and go to hell. Hell is real, peanuts. It's real. And God doesn't want you to go there. That's why he sent his son. I gave him the gospel again. I'd given it to him many times. And I said, if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior, you can be saved. Now, he prayed and asked the Lord to come into his heart. Now, many people would say, well, you know what? That's a deathbed repentance. I don't know if my stepfather's in heaven. I was a young Christian. I done all I knew to do. That's all I knew to do. I just told him about Jesus. And I had a broken heart. And I watered that seed with my tears. And I believe that seed with those tears went into his heart and brought forth fruit. I can tell you this. He told a few people about it. He told my mother about it. And I'm glad. Now, I said that not to get too personal, but I said that to say this. Look at it. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Do you ever weep over people? Ever? Does it bother us that people are dying and going to hell? Loved ones? Family? Friends? Neighbors? People we know, people we don't? People in church, people out of church? People are dying and going to hell. And it's real. And so the scripture says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, look at this, barren precious seed. Got to take the seed now. Okay? And you got to sow it. Take the seed and sow it. You have the seed. The seed is in you. And Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. Tell them what this book says. You say, well, they'll think I'm just a killjoy. Well, they might. They might think you're full of joy. It says, if you'll do that, you'll doubtless come again with rejoicing. That's a promise. Is that right? That's a promise. Bringing in his sheaves. You know what sheaves are, right? You know what sheaves are? It's big bundles of grain that comes from the sowing of the seed. Right? Because usually when you win one person to Christ, it doesn't stop there. Because remember the apple from the orchard? When you get the apple from the orchard, you also get the orchard. That's right. Because in that apple is an orchard. There's a seed or seeds. If you lead one person to Christ, in case they're getting ready to pass on, there's going to be some more fruit from that. So, how about you? You witnessing? You telling people? I hope that you are. I'm not doubting that you are. I'm just reminding us, this is the time of year when I think it's really, really, I think people are really open. And I think that it's a great transition into telling people about Thanksgiving, about the birth of Christ, why Jesus came, why and who we have to be thankful for and to. Right? I'm thankful for. But you know, it doesn't end there. I'm thankful too. I'm thankful to God for all of his blessings. You say, well, aren't you thankful for me? I'm thankful to God for you. And so, sow the seed. Tell people about Jesus. Get you some gospel tracts. On the way out, and I will guarantee you You won't have to look for opportunities. You'll just have to ask God to help you to seize them, because there's opportunities everywhere. They're everywhere. All right, let's stand to our feet. I went a little longer than I anticipated. Now, I'm going to tell you what normally happens when any preacher talks about soul winning. I've been doing this a long time. For those who care, and I believe I'm talking to a group of people that do care, immediately the devil's going to go to work on you and say, well, you can't do that. And then he'll start giving you excuses why you can't. Well, you can't do it at work. Oh, you can't do it at school. You can't do that. You don't know. You'll say the wrong thing. You better let somebody that's a little more versed than you, but you just tell them what Jesus done for you. It worked well for Paul. Amen? It'll work for you too. You just tell them. You tell them what Jesus has done for you. And if you get a gospel tract, you can leave them with a clear plan of salvation. Until you memorize some scripture, till you begin to witness to people. So don't let the devil give you an excuse not to witness. And don't you give yourself one. The old flesh will say, oh, don't do that. Don't witness to people. They'll think you're crazy. They already do. If you're living the Christian life, this is not a news flash. I hope it's not. They already think you're crazy. Don't give them a reason to think that, but they already do. You tell them about Jesus. Don't listen to the lies now. All right? Are you listening? Second thing that's going to happen. Maybe 2 days from now, it's going to be business as usual. You're going to skip a couple of opportunities and not seize them. And it's going to be right back to not witnessing to hardly anybody, if anybody. Because you haven't intentionally said, God, I want to be accountable to you. Don't let me go day after day after day after day without telling anyone about you. Hold me accountable, Lord. Smite me in my heart. And if it'll help you any, you and your wife or you and a good friend of the church, hold each other accountable. How many people did you witness to today? You say, well, we shouldn't be counting. But when you have zero, the counting's easy. Sounds like some counting needs to be done or something. Do something to hold each other accountable. Whether it's a friend, whether it's a spouse, whether it's someone in your house. You know, don't let it become business as usual. If need be, get you a piece of paper and begin to write down people that you're going to approach about the Lord. That cashier that I speak to and I've wanted to witness, but I haven't. The waiter or waitress who waits on us at such and such restaurant. You see what I'm saying? It's intentional. You have to be intentional about it. And you have to make up your mind, by the grace of God, I'm going to do this. And then once you begin to do it, God will open up door after door after door. And it's amazing what God will do when you begin to witness to people. It really is. You'll find out something. If you haven't witnessed to many people and you start witnessing, you're going to find something out. And if you don't, I want you to come back and say, you know what you said the other night, Pastor? It didn't happen. You're going to find out. Far more people are going to be receptive to your witness than what you thought would be. Far more people. Now, I'm not saying that everyone will be receptive, but far more people will be receptive to your witness than what you thought would be. All right. Let's bow our heads together.